edging closer to springtime, which is exciting. Today we continue our study in the book of Revelation, looking at the seven letters that are found in the book of Revelation. And today we will be looking at the one that is at the church, to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is an ancient city. Some think that it goes back to 3000 B.C., we don't know if it goes that far back. There's probably some encampment there. It had existed for at least about a millennia before the time of Christ, before the time of writing this, though. During that time, though, it was destroyed by the Lydians. They came in a battle, completely razed the city, completely destroyed it. The city was good as dead, but it started to come back, and it received favor in Rome because they were big in their Roman worship. Not just the emperor worship, but they actually worshiped Rome. And when they would find out that there was a need for the soldiers to have warm clothing because they were caught in winter and without enough clothing to really keep them warm, the citizens took their clothes off and shipped it to the Roman soldiers. They were radically patriotic in their demeanor. A very wealthy city, was second only to Ephesus, and actually it still exists today. It's the third largest city of Turkey, and its modern name is called Izmir. So here's a city that's been around a long time and has continued to thrive, even though once it was dead, and now it has come back to life and has remained alive. And Smyrna was a small group of Christians. We're not exactly sure when this church was founded. We think probably it was an offshoot of the church in Ephesus sometime during Paul's missionary journey. And that church was beat up. It was persecuted. It was talked about. And one of the things that Satan desires is just to make a graveyard of churches. He just wants to see churches all upon, just dead. And he does whatever he can to destroy it. And Smyrna certainly looked like she was on the ropes. So she looks like she was, on the ivy, ready to breathe her last by all the worldly standards. But that wasn't the case. The church was actually very much alive. It was in the middle of that. It was in the middle of all of that persecution that church was not dead, but very, very much alive and witnessing to its community. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 8 through 11 as we read about this incredible church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So what we see in this passage of Scripture, Christ calling the church, calling us to remain faithful, to the very end. And when we talk about this, we recognize that there are two attacks that we see often by Satan on the church, two external attacks. And we're just talking about what happens on the outside. And this is something that Satan used back in Smyrna. He uses it all the way through all the millennia of time in confronting church and confronting God's people. And why doesn't he change? He's not a creative being. He's a created being. God is the creative being. The second thing is he doesn't have to change his attacks because they're fairly effective. These attacks that he uses tend to get the job done a lot of times when God's people do not stand up. The first one is persecution. He says, I know your tribulation and poverty. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, he's telling them, I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering. I know what is happening to you. And it was a terrible persecution that they were suffering because they did not practice all the pagan religions, in Smyrna. And remember, at this time and this place in the Roman Empire, it was okay to believe in anything that you wanted to believe. You could believe anything. You could worship a Zeus or Apollo or Diana or Helen. I mean, you could pray to anything. You could pray to the water. You could pray to the sun. You could pray to a rock. It didn't matter who you prayed to. Even the Jewish believers were given an exception that they didn't have to practice some of didn't have to practice emperor worship because of their ancient faith, because they were really stubborn. Those two things together, so they kind of got, they were allowed not to participate in all that. So it was okay to believe in anything that you wanted except as a Christian. That was the one that was outlawed. And so the Christians were persecuted. They wouldn't bow down to the emperor. They wouldn't bow down to Rome. They wouldn't bow down to the pagan gods. So Rome sought to destroy them. And remember, this is Rome, the most powerful empire in the world at this time. It had conquered most of the known world, and their goal right now is to destroy that church in Smyrna and anywhere else. And one of the things that we need to understand is persecution is occurring today, and we need to be very mindful of that. On Mission Magazine, you'll see some of these floating around the building. Usually the Sunday school teachers get this and leaders get this, but I want to show you an article that's in it. This is just a scan thing. It's right out of if you look at the very bottom there, it kind of made it so that you'd have to kind of see with. It says the Iraqi Christians are baptized despite ISIS, and it's talking about Canon Andrew White, who's known as the Vicar of Baghdad, is reportedly baptized in a family of five, though terrorists loom ever closer to the city. And despite all the tragedy around us, we are aware of the presence of the glory of God, White wrote on his Facebook. So here he is. He's continuing to share Christ. He's continuing to lead people to Jesus Christ, baptizing them, even though ISIS has made it very clear, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you for doing this, and anybody who's a Christian, we're going to kill them. And we just seen that just a couple weeks ago, where 20 Christians from Egypt were murdered on the beaches because they would not renounce their faith. So when I was looking at that, I was kind of appalled, but then I started noticing what was on the right next to it. It says, not on my campus, and it says that this last fall in September semester, California State University dropped intervarsity Christian fellowship groups from the official club list for all 23 campuses. The decision at Cal State, the nation's largest university system, follows Vanderbilt and Rollins College, among others. So what's happening here is Christian organizations are not allowed to be on campus anymore. So while we're watching what's happening in the world, and what we need to understand is we're not isolated from what's happened to our brothers and sisters in Iraq or in Egypt or anywhere else, because as the heat gets turned up on them, it gets turned up on all Christians. We can put some potatoes and some carrots and some meat and some other things in the oven, and some things will get cooked a little quicker than others, but everything's warming up, right? So then as I was looking further, just a little bit up, it says life coach is good, chaplain's bad, and in Florida, because one person made a complaint, Orange County Public Schools no longer allow volunteer chaplains and volunteer prayer of their athletes with that chaplain. I mean, there wasn't anything that that was endorsed by the schools. They just allowed it to happen. Now they're not allowed to happen. No more prayer. If you want to call yourself a life coach, that's fine. A chaplain, no. And then, I know, it's just good news today, isn't it? And then, if you notice, up at the very top, Portland, U.S. atheism capital. And so more atheists live in Portland, Oregon than any place else. And really, does that really surprise us? No, I don't think anything in Oregon would surprise us about this. So it was recently named the atheism capital of the world by Time Magazine. And it has over 5,400 atheists who meet on a regular basis. So this is where atheist churches are popping up. So they say, why should the Christians have a good gig, where they get to gather together and have some nice music and hear an uplifting message, and we can do that. So as I'm looking at that, I'm feeling kind of, look at all that. Then I noticed over to the right and just down, it's the second, it was up from not on my campus, it says Warm Fuzzy Religion, and it just says that a recent study ranks Jews, Catholics, and Evangelicals as the most warmly received belief groups of America. Ranked lowest were atheists and Muslims, with Buddhists, Hindu, and Mormons receiving neutral ratings. So as all of this is going on, and as there's more and more opposition to Christianity taking place, all of a sudden, it's starting to get a little... evangelical Christianity and Christianity in general is starting to be looked at favorably by people. So what does that tell us? They said, well, it tells us this. We don't need to worry so much what the government's doing. We need to focus on the people that are around us that are okay with us talking to them about our faith. It's okay to invite them to church, especially as Easter comes up, because they're not as hostile to the gospel message as we might think they are. So, is persecution still apparent today? Absolutely, and not just in other countries, but we will see a rise of that in this country. And that means that as Christ followers, we need to really understand what we're here for, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second way that Satan attacks churches is through slander. And he says that, I know your tribulation, your poverty, and then the rest of that verse, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So here, these Jewish people and religious leaders of Smyrna are attacking the early Christians. They're telling they are saying things that are completely not true, trying to get them into trouble. And you have to remember that usually in most churches at that time, they were founded on Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There's usually that nucleus. So the people that are doing the slandering are people that were friends with them at one time or family members at one time. And now they turned against them because they have accepted Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders are going about, and they're saying all kinds of things. And at that time, in that place, they would say things like, those Christians are atheists. And people would be like, what? Yes, they don't believe in the gods of Rome. So you see what they're doing? They're using there's some truth there. They don't believe in the gods of Rome. But are they atheists? No. So what they do is they take something that is true and they twist it to fit their own agenda. They also would say things like they reject the emperor. They're anarchists. They don't have any respect for the emperor. No, they don't worship the emperor, but they pray for him. They pray that Rome does well and provides safety and peace and all and prospers so that all people would be okay. They do that, but yet that's not anything that's also shared. And that's what Satan does. He'll take something that is maybe that's somewhat truthful and add a little bit more and to try to destroy the reputation of God's people. He'll take something and just share it. And what I have found over my years of pastoring and things that I do from time to time, just in kidding with people, I find people will believe the most ridiculous stories. And every now and then I'll be joking with somebody and I'll just tell them the most ridiculous thing. There is no way that they can believe this, but yet they believe it. Actually, I think the bigger the lie that you can tell, the more readily people will believe it. It is just amazing, especially if it's kind of tarnishing somebody's reputation. So we need to recognize how Satan attacks. We also need to understand the situation. First, we should expect difficult times. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. There are things that are coming. He's telling them, okay, you've been suffering, you've been persecuted, you have lost everything that you have. You are destitute. When you look on the outside, they are destitute. If they were slaves, they were cast out. If they were a part of a family that did not receive Jesus Christ, they were removed. If they had jobs, they were probably fired or removed from their position. Their property would have been confiscated. And when the Bible talks about them being poor, it means that they were so poor that they had to beg for anything that they could have to survive. And then John, writing on behalf of Christ, says to them, and by the way, it's going to get worse, because some of you are going to be thrown into prison, and you're going to be tested. And I just really have to be honest, when you think about these Christians in other countries, you think of those 21 Coptic Egyptian Christians that were on the, they refused to deny Jesus Christ. They lost their heads because of that. And, we sit here stunned. But yet here, we stop serving Christ if we get our feelings hurt. We stop sharing about Jesus Christ because we're a little embarrassed that maybe, people think we're a little kooky. We stop serving Christ because we believe in some lie. But here, they were going to be tested, and their faith was going to be proven genuine. And he says, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Don't try to read a lot into that 10 days. A lot of people are trying, like, okay, what does the 10 days mean? And basically what it means is it's going to be a short duration, especially when you compare what you have in Christ. So expect difficult times, but also recognize the wealth of faith. He says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, and that poverty, remember, that is really destitute poverty. But you are rich. As far as Jesus Christ can see, and he looks at them, he doesn't see that. He says, I understand your physical poverty, but spiritually, you are rich. The word poverty here is the same word poverty used in James chapter 2, verse 5. And look what it says. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor, the poverty, those who are destitute, poor in the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And we need to recognize that no matter what persecution may come and whatever slander might be out there against us, one of the things that we need to recognize is that when we remain faithful, we are rich in faith, that Jesus Christ gives us everything that we need. Jesus Christ provides all that we ever could want, and that we have an eternal kingdom that we're members of, and that our treasure, our true treasure, resides in heaven. Then he tells us what our reward is. Our response. Our response is first is do not fear, not don our fear, and not fear. Do not fear. We'll fix that. Do not fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Remember, Jesus Christ talked about himself as he who was dead and is now living. So when you take a look at that we see that's an eternal promise an eternal description of Jesus Christ, that he is just in the same in nature as the Father. He's the first and he's the last. So when we take a look at this and we understand that it is he who has our future in his hands, there is nothing to be fearful of. Then our next response is to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, that we will have this eternal reward, that we will that we will stand firm no matter what the persecution, no matter what the slander is. And then our reward is the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that is that eternal, everlasting life that we have with Christ. And not only that, but we are also unhurt by the second death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So, what is the second death? When we talk about Jesus as the one who was dead and is alive, that we have this everlasting reward, this crown of life, well, we find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, what that is, but we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. At the final judgment of seat of Christ, it says this, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So what we recognize is that when that final judgment comes, we will be unhurt by it because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are covered and protected by his death on the cross. That is, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our leader, our forgiver, that he has become, you know, our protector. And no matter what happens, no matter what is said, no matter what is done, he is our source of living. He is our source of faith. He is our source of life. So when he calls us to this faithful, to be faithful to the end, the big question is, will we? Will we be faithful to the end? Will we respond to the way that God has called us to respond? Are we going to respond? You know, you notice, you know, we are attacked by persecution, we are attacked by slander, and what is his response? And what does he tell us to be? Do not be afraid, be faithful. Doesn't say return the attack, doesn't say to be venomous, just like they're venomous. You know, because the goal is that we will be different. He's called us to make a difference because by being different, because we are supposed to be different. And the question is, will we? Will we be a different kind of church? Will we be a different kind of Christian as we seek to proclaim Jesus Christ to the very end of our lives?